Last week, we kicked off a new summer of high school ministry, and with it, a new teaching series called House of God. And in that series, we're talking about what it looks like to be the church. And the main idea from last week was that the church is not a building or an event. The church is the people of God. And so one of the natural questions that goes along with that understanding that the church is the people of God is, how do I be the church? Like, what does it look like for me? If the church is something I am, how do I be it, right? So that's what we're going to do in the next several weeks in the series, is we're going to look at core practices or habits of the church, specifically the collective body of Christ, the gathered body of Christ. So we're going to talk about things like baptism and communion and worship and mission and those sorts of things. So tonight we're going to dive into the topic of baptism, but I want to remind us of where we came from and the foundation of this teaching series and the idea that the church is the people of God. So to do that, I want to look back at what we talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 2, just to start us off. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and this is what he has to say to them. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So you're the temple, right? You're the body of Jesus. You're the people of God. And the analogy that we're picking up from Paul is that the church is God's house, right? Church is like God's house. So like any house, right, whether it be an igloo or your house at home or a billion-dollar mansion or a tree house, there's one thing that pretty much every dwelling place has, right? Not every place has windows. Not every place has a chimney, right? But aside from like the walls and a roof, every dwelling place, whatever its kind, has a doorway. It has some point of entry, something that allows people to go from exterior to interior, right? So tonight we're going to step into learning what God's doorway into the church is, and that's baptism, all right? So in your notes, I put it that way. Baptism is a doorway into the church. And I want to phrase that in a slightly more theological way, which is just to say that it's our rite of passage into God's covenant community. So God has always had a covenant community. If you open your Bible up to the not just the first half, but most of the Bible before you get to the book of Matthew, right, what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, that's a story about God's covenant community of Israel, right? And at the time, God's covenant community, his people, were a nation, right? They were an ethnic nation. And so what God's done is he has fulfilled all his promises and his covenant to Israel. And Israel has become a global phenomenon that transcends boundaries of race and ethnicity and gender and class and economic status and political beliefs and all that stuff. And he's formed it into what we call the church. And yet, just like there was in the Old Testament, there was a doorway into that covenant community, right? There was an entry point. There was a way in which you joined and became a part of the fellowship of God's people. There is that in the New Testament as well. We have a doorway, we have an entry point into the church, and that doorway is baptism. And this is not unique to the church. Lots of teams, lots of families, lots of organizations, companies, whatever, they've got some kind of rite of passage. They've got some kind of ritual or way of entering into that community. So when I was in college, I served as an RA, a resident assistant for our residence life department on school in campus. And that was a lot of fun. I essentially was in charge of maintaining some order within the on-campus houses that I oversaw, making sure that people weren't burning the place down and all that. And we also got to plan some fun events and, you know, sort of just build a community. But we're just kind of supervising an area. It was actually funny one year because I was, this is not normal, but I was the RA for a girl's house, which was awkward when I met their dads on move-in day. I was not the person they were expecting to see for that. It was really weird. But essentially, I got to oversee different houses, different areas, and like be the, you know, assistants for their residence life. And there was this ritual, this rite of passage that they would go through when you became an RA. Before I became an RA, before the ceremony of induction, I was in my dorm room on campus, and these few guys, they came into my room, and they threw this hood over my head, and they picked me up, and they dragged me outside, and they threw me into the bed of this pickup truck. And they, you know, closed up the last in the pickup truck, and they just took off. And they go into, I mean, I didn't know this because I'm blind at the time, right? But they go into this gravel parking lot behind the school, and they just start whipping donuts in the parking lot, right? And they're just, like, jostling me all around. I'm like, what is happening? I had no idea what, like, I didn't know I was going to die, or, like, if this is normal, or is this just a Tuesday here? What's going on? So I was, like, freaking out a little bit, but also, like, okay, this is something, right? Like, I'm probably not going to be kidnapped. Like, there's no terrorists in Anderson, South Carolina, so, like, I think I'm good to go here. But I didn't know what was going on. And they do some donuts, do some laps, then they end up driving to the athletic campus, the athletic building on our school property. And I get out, they drag me out, and they whip off this hood, and I'm standing in a room with a bunch of other people like me, also like looking around like, what's going on? It's bewildering. And there's like these torches that line the place, right? It was very creepy. But they have this whole ceremony then where like somebody who is an upperclassman, somebody who's an older student who had been a part of residence life department before, he'd been an RA before, they would take one of those torches and they would stand in a line, and they would walk towards you, and then they would hand you the torch, right? So they're kind of literally passing the torch, passing the baton of leadership and responsibility onto you. And so it was a rite of passage, right? It was an initiation rite. I wouldn't call it hazing, but it was sort of like hazing, but essentially, it's a rite of passage, right? It's saying, hey, okay, you belong to this community now. You belong to this family. There's some expectations. There's some responsibilities. There's some fun stuff. There's some belonging here, right? But you're initiated, and you belong to this now. So it's a rite of passage. It's a doorway, an entry point into this new way of life, right? This new set of people that I belong to, this new community and job and vocation that I've been given. And that is a lot like how baptism functions in the church. It's this doorway, an entry point, a rite of passage into the people of God, into the vocation, meaning the work, the calling of the people of God, into the belonging, into the community of the people of God, into the identity and the name of God, all of that stuff, right? So baptism is a really big deal because it initiates us into that covenant community, into the church. It's the thing that we do that makes us that helps us become something new and belong to something new. So I want to read to you a passage. It's from Matthew chapter 28. It's known as the Great Commission. You can see it on screen here. This is a big deal. This passage was, it's often quoted, often cited. It's kind of like Jesus's marching orders for the church, right? So Jesus is like, this is like last moments with his followers. And so he's got some stuff to say before he sends them out and he ascends into heaven to be with the Father. So Jesus says this, some of his last words, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So baptism, it's the first thing we do, right, to become disciples. When Jesus is talking to his followers and he's giving them the plan, hey, here's how you're going to go and replicate yourselves and multiply this community. He says, the first thing I want you to go out and baptize them, and then you're going to teach them how to obey me, right? So you're going to initiate them into this community that belongs together and belongs to me, and then you're going to show them what it looks like to live the way I lived, how to obey my commands, to love God and love one another and to forgive your enemies and all these kinds of things, right? So you're gonna raise them up into my image, into the people of God, into the way of God, but the first things first, baptize them, right? So baptism is the first thing that we do. It's our first step in a journey of faith. And Jesus promises to be with us in our discipleship through everything. So the first thing that we do in order to begin that life with Jesus is we get baptized, right? That's how it works in the church. So if you're tracking with me so far, then I want to tell you one implication of this. And the it's an obvious one, all right? So I'm stating the obvious here. But one implication of this is that if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if you say, I'm a Christian, right? If that's your, you know, Facebook religion or you know, if that's like what you post on Instagram, you got your Bible verse in there, right? Like if you consider yourself a Christian, if you're publicly living the Christian life, if you say, I belong to the church, but you haven't yet been baptized, you haven't quite begun in the right way. And because I love you, I want to speak a word of challenge to you and know that there's no shame or guilt or fear in this, right? There's no judgment in this. But some of you maybe have been calling yourselves Christians for a while, right? You're on this path, you're on the journey of faith, and yet you've like sort of hopscotched over the first step, right? Like it's, you said, okay, Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus is like, be baptized. And you're like, okay, what's the next thing? I'm going to start there. And so the word I have for you, like this is, normally I wait till kind of towards the end of a sermon to give like invitation and challenge and application. But if you're here tonight and you already consider yourself a follower of Jesus and you haven't taken that step of baptism, then with all the compassion and humility in the world, I would just lay an invitation on the table before you right now, like before we even get through the rest of the stuff, because it really is just a simple act of obedience and responding to what God has called us to do. Like, you should get baptized. And again, that's not to say, like, hey, I want to pressure you into that. I'm just saying, like, these are the words of Jesus. This is the command of Jesus. It's the way that we begin the Christian life. So if you haven't taken that step and yet you want to identify with Jesus and you want to be a Christian, then what would keep you from being baptized? And not to add more pressure, but I'll make this really practical for you. On June the 27th, we're doing baptisms in service. And if you're there on June 27th, what would keep you from being baptized? So if you haven't taken that step, this is my initial challenge, initial invitation. What's going to keep you from being obedient to King Jesus and the very first thing that he's called you to do as his people, as his followers? You don't go over to a friend's house to hang out with them, spend some time with them, belong, be with them, and like hop in through the window, do you? No, like a normal person, you walk in through the door. Most of you walk in through the door. Probably some of you go through the window. But most of you, you walk like a normal person, like a normal human being, through the door, through the main entryway. And it's the same way in God's house. We walk in. It's God's house. It's his door. He wants us to use it. Let's stop trying to sneak around, do things our own way. Let's just walk in through the gateway that God has laid out for us, right? So the very first thing, before we can talk about all the meaning, the rich meaning of what baptism is and why we do it, we just got to get clear. It's a command of Jesus. It's the first step for his followers in identifying with him and belonging to the community of the church that he has established. Now, I want to be really clear. And all we're going to say tonight, I'm not saying that baptism saves you, okay? Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is, you know, is not this magical thing. There's nothing special in the water, right? When we say some words over you, it's not like this magic thing happens and like, abracadabra, you know, Shazam, like, poof, you're now some Christian, you're a perfect person, but God loves you, God's happy with you. That's not the way it works. Baptism is not a means of salvation, and I think most of us probably understand that. So I want to also speak to the flip side of that coin, right? And to say that while we understand that baptism is not salvation, baptism doesn't save you, if you read closely the New Testament, there are many times and many places where baptism and salvation are spoken of like hand in hand. They interlock. It was the assumption of the early church, the assumption of Jesus' followers, the apostles, that a saved person was a baptized person, and a baptized person was a saved person. And so you can't get around the idea that if you want to be right with God, if you want to have the experience of God's grace received through faith in your life, that baptism is a natural step of how you go about doing that. Check out with me Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. These are Paul's words to the pastor Titus. He says, God saved us, okay, God saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, right? It's not works righteousness, but because of his mercy. But then look at what he says. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. That's a fancy way of saying baptism. He saved us through baptism and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, again, baptism is not this like works thing you do to be saved, but having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And you can like theologically do some gymnastics and try to disentangle baptism from salvation. And again, hear me on this, baptism and salvation are not the same thing. Baptism doesn't save you. But you just gotta sit with the fact that Paul and the rest of the apostles in the New Testament, they tie these things very closely together. And they would have been utterly like perplexed and blown away by this person who was like, Jesus is my Lord, but like baptism's not for me. And so again, as a word of compassion, because I feel it, and I got baptized when I was 8 years old, and I was so, so nervous. I was like petrified of doing this. And I'd go up in front of the church and like say things, right? Like, and oh, hold my nose, it was weird. I was so terrified. So I have a ton of compassion. I know we don't like to be in front of people. I know it can be weird. It's like this thing where like it'll smash you into water and bring you up. Like, I get it. But it's Jesus' command. And if you want to follow Jesus, we can take this simple step with him. It's the doorway into the church. That's how we express the life that we have with God and with one another. So that's my first thing for you, right? It's just the command of Jesus. It's our first step in the life of faith. So June 27th. If some of y'all haven't been baptized, there it is. That's my invitation for you. Who is going to be with me in that, all right? Now, there's three words that commonly are used in the church to describe what baptism is. And so over the rest of our time, I'm going to walk through these three ideas, the three meanings of what baptism is. The three words are symbol and sign and seal. It's a symbol, it's a sign, and it's a seal. So let's start here with symbol, right? Baptism is a symbol of death and resurrection. We don't do this typically at Cherry Hills, but when I was baptized in a lot of churches, when we baptize people, we'll say something to the effect of, you were buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. But always when we talk about baptism, we're using the imagery of death and resurrection. We're saying that we identify ourselves with the crucifixion of Jesus and with the resurrection of Jesus. We descend into the depths and we arise again as a new creation, as new people. And this is really key. Jesus considered and actually named his own death as a baptism, okay? So in Mark chapter 10, verses 38, Jesus is talking and he asks his followers, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? And he's referring to his death, right? Because his followers, they approach him like, Jesus, we want the perks. Like, show us the good stuff. We want to sit at your right. We want to sit at your left. Like, we want to be with you in your kingdom. And Jesus is like, can you be baptized the way that I'm going to be baptized? Makes him think. Like, are you really with me? Or are you just here when it's easy? You're going to be nominal and cultural, Christian. Like, you're going to be with me and the good stuff. Or are you going to identify with me in my death? Because if you'll identify with me in my death, then we got something here. But if not, you're stepping off on the wrong foot. Jesus says, my own death is like a kind of baptism in blood and fire. In his death, he identifies with the suffering of all humanity. That's what Jesus' crucifixion is doing. You have God, right? If you were God, would you die? You probably wouldn't, right? You'd be like Thor or something, right? Like, gods don't bleed, gods don't die. But Jesus is the God who is crucified in human flesh. He suffers alongside us and with us. Jesus, in his death, he identifies with all of our human suffering and trials and tribulations. And so what we do in baptism is we symbolically identify with Jesus. We identify with the one who identified with us. We say, the God who died for me, I'm dying with him. I'm going to share in his suffering, share in his death, so that I can share in his life. So we symbolically step into the depths of death and despair with Jesus, who has gone before us, ahead of us, into that, through that, with us, and for us. We say, I belong to Jesus. I am with him in his death, so I can be with him in his life. That's what it means for us. We're identifying ourselves with the suffering of Jesus, so we can share in his life. Paul puts it this way. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 5, he says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too live a new life. In other words, what happened to Jesus is, in a way, happening to you. So it's not that your baptism saves you, but Jesus' baptism saves you. You with me? Jesus' baptism, his death, his resurrection, his burial, his raising to new life, that's what saves you. And our baptism is an identification with the baptism of Jesus. So next thing, baptism is a sign, and it's a sign of the times, all right? It's a sign of the times. That's a phrase we use, the sign of the times. Here's what I mean in this context. There's a theologian named Peter Lighthart. He says it this way. Baptism is a ritual clock. It tells the world's time. The kingdom has come. The time is fulfilled. Even if no one sets his watch by it, baptism does what it's designed to do. It announces the new time of the gospel simply by being done. So it tells us what time it is, right? Like, I can look at my watch. You can look at a watch or a clock, probably your phone, and know, okay, this is what time it is, right? And not just, but like the actual time, but you can tell, okay, here's what season it is. It's summer, right? You can know what year it is. You can know a lot of things. You can read the signs of the times. You can look out and you can see storm clouds and you can know the sign of the times. The sign of the times is it's going to rain, right? Like, you can read some of the signs of the times and know what's going on. Baptism is like one of these signs that points us towards what time it is. So the question maybe we're wondering is, well, what time is it? What time does baptism say that it is? Christian baptism is descended in part from the baptism of John, right? John the Baptist, right? And John is this guy, he's a prophet. He goes out into the wilderness by the River Jordan, and he stands by the edge, and people line up, and they go to him to be baptized. And John is proclaiming to them, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God is coming into the world, right? I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I'm going before him, right? He who comes after me is greater than me because he was before me. He's pointing to Jesus again and again and again. And he's saying, look, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. He's here. This is happening right now. So let's be baptized to identify and pledge our allegiance to this Messiah who has come. We've been waiting for him. Israel has been waiting on the Messiah. Where is God's leader? Right? The prophets foretold this. Somebody's going to come. There's going to be a better judge, a better priest, a better prophet, a better king. Somebody, the anointed one of God, is going to come into the world. And we're waiting on him. We need him. And so John's like, Jesus, he's it. He's the one. He's the guy. Look to him. Be baptized and pledge your allegiance to him. So when we're baptized, we're saying, in a sense, what John is saying, right? We're saying that the time of Jesus, the time of God's Messiah is at hand. There's this, you know, this practice in communities that have royalty, right? Where there's a transition of power, and one monarch dies, and another monarch is going to be crowned, right? And you say, the king is dead. Long live the king. And instantaneously, it's like, okay, transition of power. Boom. One era ends, new era begins. This age is over, the new age has come, right? Dawn of a new time. That's the kind of time that baptism is signaling to us. In our baptism, we're saying, you know what? The time of the reign of Satan is over. The reign of God's Messiah in Jesus has begun. The time of the former covenant has been fulfilled, the covenant of law, and the new covenant of grace and love has begun in Jesus. And so we're a part of this new covenant, right? All God's work, all his history has been moving us towards this moment. We've been in the former part of the story, building towards the climactic finish, and it's here. Jesus, God's Messiah, has come. The time is at hand. And it's based on that message, based on reading that time, that John and the church today is saying, be baptized. Pledge your allegiance to the new king. He's here. His reign has begun. Give yourself to him. Baptism signals where you're at in the flow of God's plan of redemption. It points to our location on the timeline of history. So third thing, final thing. Baptism is a seal of our belonging. It's a seal of our belonging. So we've already talked a bit about this, how baptism is an initiation ritual. And I want to say just a little bit more about this, what we're initiated to, what we belong to, right? You can go back into history. You can find documents. These have been published, but sermons from the first few centuries of the church. And in some of these sermons in the early days of the church, they compare baptism to the tattoo that a Roman soldier would have tattooed on their body that would signify what regiment they belong to, right? It's kind of like branding a horse or something like that, right? A Roman soldier would get this tattoo and say, okay, this is the regiment, these are my people, this is my company. And in early Christian sermons in the first few centuries said, this is basically what baptism is, right? We're saying, this is the seal of my belonging here, right? Like, I belong to this company, this people, this regiment, this is my team, this is my family, this is who I belong to and I'm with. So baptism tells us who we belong to. And we belong to two things. Firstly, we belong to God as his sons and his daughters. So when we step into the waters of baptism, we're saying, I belong to King Jesus. I belong to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're baptized into that triune name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we belong to God. We're his children. We get to call God Abba. But not only do we belong to God, that's the part that probably a lot of us get pretty intuitively, but we also belong to God's people. So when you're adopted into the family of God, you don't just get to call God Father. You get siblings, right? Like, you get new brothers. You get new sisters. You get a whole family, right? It doesn't just go vertical. It goes horizontal as well. You get people alongside you that you now belong to as well. There's a mentality that exists out there, right, that I can kind of live the Christian life on my own. And I get it because sometimes, man, I say this as somebody who deeply loves the local church, but sometimes the church just blows it. Sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we mess it up. Sometimes we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, we shouldn't speak when we should speak. Sometimes the church is not always a great place to be. And if you live the Christian life long enough, you might be wounded by the church. You might be wounded by a pastor, right? You might feel a little bit burned. You might feel like, you know what? The church is a mess, and I just don't know if that's for me. I have all the empathy in the world, but can I just speak into that for a moment and say, man, that is a denial of our baptism. You weren't just baptized into Father, Son, and Spirit to be given a new father. You were given new siblings. You were given a family to belong to. If you were to be adopted into a new family, and you were like, Dad, I'm with you. You're good. But I don't want to hang out with these other kids you got. Like, they're not for me. Like, Dad wouldn't be too pleased about that, right? And so it is with baptism. Baptism is never, some of you may have been baptized in like individual places. I baptized a few of you like during COVID. I remember baptizing some of you at a lake and things like, and it was kind of private, right? So typically you baptize in the church, but sometimes you might have a private sort of baptism. But in no way is anybody's baptism ever just a personal, individual, spiritual matter. You're always joining a body, right? You're always saying, I belong not just to God, but to God's people. I'm stepping into his house. I got all these rooms, I got all these cousins, right? Like, you're stepping into a family, you're adopted into a family that you belong to, so we can't just reject the church. If we want to heal the church, then let's heal it. If we're going to purify the church, let's purify it. If we're going to make things right and bring renewal into the church, let's bring renewal into the church. But let's not walk away, let's not shun the church, let's not stand in critical judgment over the church. Let's do the work of belonging to the people that we belong to and correcting those that we love in love. That's what it looks like for us to live our baptism as people who belong to the community of faith. So that's the three things. Baptism is a symbol of death and resurrection. It's a sign of the times, and it's a seal of our belonging. And the final thing I'll say here on this, right? Some of us would say, okay, well, baptism, I get it, right? We made a real big deal out of it tonight. But at the end of the day, it's just a symbol. Right? Like it's just water. It's just words. What can words do? What can water do? It's just a symbol. The language of the church for centuries has been this. There's no such thing as an empty symbol. There's no such thing as an empty symbol. What that means is even if something is just symbolic, no symbol is without power, right? Think of it this way. Stick with me on this, okay? Words are just symbols, right? Like we call this, you know, table. The word table, it's just noise coming out of my mouth, but you know that and you know I'm talking about this, right? It's just a symbol that exists out there and yet it has a concrete expression. And our words have power. With our words, we can hurt and wound or we can build up and edify. Words in different contexts have dramatic power. A word spoken in a courtroom, guilty, innocent, that has life-altering power, literally the power of life and death. A word spoken in a church, husband and wife, they come together and they say, I do. That has power to bring two people into one person. That has power to bridge a gap between people, bridge a gap between humanity and form a new family. So words have power. They may just be symbols, but they are symbols that do something. They accomplish what they signify. They affect what they point to. You see what I'm saying here? And baptism is just that way. It may just be water and words, but those symbols have power. They don't just demonstrate that a change has happened which nobody can see. They affect the change. They bring about the change. They make it happen. They do something. And so it's for that reason that baptism, we can never, ever, ever say, it's just a symbol. What's the big deal? It's like saying, well, I want to be married, but like the wedding ceremony and the rings and the vows, like, well, yeah, I don't want to do that. No, when you're in love, you dive into the waters, right? That's how you do it. That's how you live. And baptism is the same way. When you're in love with Jesus, when you're wholeheartedly devoted to him, when you want to give your allegiance, pledge yourself to him, say, I belong here. I'm with him. He's with me. He identified himself, so I identify myself. I'm stepping into this family. I'm adopted to a new father, new siblings. Let's do this thing, right? You step into the waters. It's the most natural thing in the world, and it's the most powerful symbol. So it means something deeply and significantly to us. And if all that is true, then for those of you who have been baptized, here is your charge. And for those of you I baptized, many of you I've told these words to, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. And I'm not just talking about call it to mind and be like, oh man, I think that was a Sunday. Like, no, remember your baptism. It means live your baptism. Your baptism wasn't over the second you dried off. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he says the Christian life every day is a new baptism, right? We live a baptized life. Every day is a continual identification with Jesus, the crucified and risen one. I'm always being buried with him. I'm always being raised with him. I'm always sharing in his sufferings. I'm always sharing in his life. So live the baptized life. Remember your baptism. So there's two kinds of people in the room tonight, right? There's those of you who haven't taken that step of faith yet and been baptized. And I already told you earlier what your invitation is. June 27th, let's do it. And for those of you who have been baptized, my charge to you, live in light of your baptism. Remember your baptism. Would you guys pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you love us. You love us so much that you drank the cup, that you were baptized with a baptism we could never ourselves endure. But you suffered for us, gave yourselves for us, you represented us. So Lord, give us the faith, give us the courage, give us the clarity and the wisdom, give us the conviction to identify ourselves with you and to say yes, to say that we belong with you, that we surrender to you, Lord. Help us to step out in faith and begin a journey and a life with you, to learn from you what it looks like to live well and to live faithful to God. Jesus, I pray for these students as we go from this place, that you would be with them in the coming week, that you would call to mind all that we have said, and they would live their baptism and be called into a daily baptism with you. Lord Jesus, in your name we pray, amen. Hey, we're done a little bit early tonight. That's the first. So you guys can hang out, and we'll catch you next. No, don't. We won't catch you next week. I almost said that wrong. Don't show up next week, but we'll see you in 2 weeks. Don't show up next week.